So we've been journeying together through a sermon series called Resurrection Today. We started this journey thinking about liberation and how the liberation offered resurrection frees us from our false self and allows us the opportunity to tap into the potential of our Christ self. Then we talked a little bit about redemption and how God's redemption is offered to us through resurrection, even amidst institutional and corporate sin. We then focused on connection last week and that inseparable love that God offers to each and every one of us. That nothing can separate us from God's love for us and it connects our hearts to God's. Today we'll focus on grace and how grace is the purpose of our lives. How grace offers us identity as Christian people and particularly as United Methodists. So as we do that, let's hear these words today from the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 and through 10. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them, in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of our flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, just like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us from up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that in the ages to come, Christ might show the immeasurable riches of God's grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are what God has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. The living word of our Lord. So grace, this song that our children sang about grace, this identity that we as Methodists hold fast to ourselves, this idea of grace. It's one that is kind of confusing. We don't always know what grace actually means. In today's world, we've heard things like a grace period. For those of us with student loans, we know that really well. It's that period of time after you finish school to when you have to start paying your student loan back. Or in other loans, I hear it happens too. I'm not as familiar, but student loans I know quite well. And, you know, we also have heard about, like, grace-filled actions. Actions of mercy where we offer forgiveness or love to somebody who maybe didn't, by society standards, deserve it. You know, these are our understandings of grace. But grace is much more than this. Those are acts of mercy. And you can have mercy in the world without grace. See, grace is something that it lives in the realm of God alone. Grace is beyond our human understanding. Grace is the intersection of God's unconditional mercy and God's unconditional love for us. This is what it means when we talk about grace in the church. That when God's love is so enormous that we can't wrap our head around it, and when those acts of love and mercy in our lives are so compelling that we have no idea why they're there, that is grace. This is what grace means, and this is what the author of Ephesians is pointing out to the people whom they are writing to. Ephesians is one of those books in the Bible that is really hard for us to pin down. A lot of scholars in history have attributed it to Paul, Bill, because it says in chapter 1 that it was written by Apostle Paul, but it wasn't. We know this because there's too many idiosyncrasies in the theology and in the writing style that prove to us that Paul probably wasn't the writer here. Most scholars today think that the writer was a second-generation disciple of Paul. It was somebody a little bit later on. And then, you know, we also worry about who it is that we are writing to here, right? When we look at trying to figure out how to write a sermon, you know, things we look at are like context, author, context, all that kind of stuff. So not knowing the author was kind of difficult. But then when I looked to see where the context was, that was even more confusing because, well, it says it's written to the house of Ephesians, but the house of Ephesus wasn't really an established community at the time that that this would have been written. We know that there's an Ephesus today in Turkey, but that wasn't established in the way that it is today at this time period. And so most scholars say that we don't know who Paul was writing to or this author was writing to. Some scholars say that it was probably written to all the churches of the early Christian movement. It was an open letter written for all Christians to read. It was probably the first piece of mass-produced scripture in the Christian church, sent out to at least 7 different churches, if not more. Because this is the Ephesians is known as the book of great exhortation. It's a book written to provide encouragement to the early church about what it means to be a Christian, how to stay a Christian amidst all the tyranny and persecution of the early church, and what it means to still love Jesus in the midst of everything that's going on. So the book is written in 5 kind of components. It's written first with an introduction, Paul supposedly saying, "Here I am, I'm Paul. Listen to me, I'm important." And then it goes on to give a thanksgiving to God about how wonderful God is in our lives. And then it has a period of instruction about what it means to be a Christian. And then this great, what's called the great exhortation, this very long period about how wonderful we are as the church and how wonderful we can do, wonderful things we can do in the world through Jesus. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, what we read today, is the beginning of the instruction passage of this book. It is the beginning to telling us who we are. It identifies for us the why of our lives. We exist as Christians for the purposes that will be outlined later in the book of Ephesians because we are people of grace. Because Jesus was raised from the dead so that we might have God's grace in our lives, that we might experience the intersection of unconditional love and unconditional mercy all the time, without price. That there's nothing in the world that can come to us except by God's grace. All that we do is rooted and understood in this identity that we are people of grace. John Wesley, our founding father, knew a little something about grace. In fact, his ideas about grace are the defining theological concept of the Methodist Church. It's what sets us apart from other denominations and other groups. Not radically different. You know, there's many churches that will preach and teach very similar ideas around grace, but Wesley's particularities around what grace looks like and how it's lived out in the church is what sets us apart from other denominations. In fact, it was what made Wesley so radical in England and led to the eventual split of the Anglican and Methodist churches. Because Wesley taught this principle. He taught that there are 4 kinds of grace in the world that God offers. The first is what is really radical. The first is what is probably the cornerstone of Methodism and the trademark of our church. It's called prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is the grace that is offered to us freely without even knowing we need it, and it's the grace that continually invites us into relationship with God. It's this grace that's kind of like a fishing lure that pulls us closer and closer to God until we realize our need for God in our life. And it's continually acting through our lives. It never goes away. Even Even after we realize the need for God in our life, prevenient grace is still there to catch us when we fall and when we make mistakes. Prevenient grace is God's free gift to all of humanity. It's an undeserved expression of unconditional love and unconditional mercy. The second idea that John Wesley taught was called justifying grace. Justifying grace is that moment when we realize we need God's love in our life and we need God's grace in our life, and it's when our eyes are opened and we decide to respond to that grace and accept the principles of the Christian faith and follow Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's only possible that we can do that because of God's grace. We can't come to that realization without justifying grace acting upon our hearts, as Wesley taught. And then once we've had this revelation and we've decided to follow the principles of the church, we know, probably better than anybody, church, that we don't always get things right. That sometimes we make mistakes, and sometimes we fall backwards instead of moving forwards. And well, Wesley had an idea for that too, about how we handle that, and that was called sanctifying grace. This is the third movement of God's grace in the world. It is this grace that is present in our lives continually to allow us to work towards what Wesley called perfection, which means to work towards being in the best possible relationship with God that we can be in. And only because sanctifying grace is working in our lives is that possible. Because all those times that we make mistakes, it's the sanctifying grace of God that allows us to reconnect to God's love and unconditional mercy in our lives. Lastly, Wesley, most people don't teach this fourth movement of grace. Well, because we don't really like to talk about what it's about. But it's called glorifying grace. It's the last movement of God's grace in one's life. The reason it's the last movement of God's grace in one's life is because it's the movement that allows our souls to transition into eternal life. It's that moment of transition from death into eternal life that God offers to us the possibility to be reborn into the Spirit and to be reunited with God in the heavens. Those are the four movements of God's grace, according to the Methodist Church, according to John Wesley, according to our faith tradition. This idea of grace brings us to an understanding of who we are and why we exist. We exist to experience God's grace in our lives, that we might show this grace to others and offer it to the world. You see, we can't do anything in life well, especially as people of faith, if we don't understand our why or our purpose. One scholar says that most people come to church not because they have things figured out and they want to, you know, show off to God how great they are, but most people come to church because they have this inclination that something about this God stuff matters, and they want to find out more and how it affects their life today. That's prevenient grace, by the way, acting in your life. But that question of, does this matter? That question that brings us to a place like this to learn more and to worship and to experience God's grace for ourselves is our purpose, so that we can know God better to share God with the world. When we come to places like this and learn about God's grace, we discover why it matters, why the resurrection has so much power in our life today, because it offers us an identity and a purpose to go into the world as people of grace, as people who share grace, of people who receive grace, of people who are desperately in need of grace, because we know without it we are nothing. And when we know our purpose and our why, we can transform the world. There's a famous Christian comedian who goes around and tours the country. And he talks to people in his audience at times, and he shares with them ideas about he asked them about different things about their life, and he found this one fellow one time who was a music teacher, and they had this conversation. And I just want to show us the clip. Let's watch this for a moment.
So I met this one guy, and he said that he teaches music at a school. I was like, all right, you teach music, you know, can't you sing? And then I'm just going to show you the clip. Check it. So you're a musical director.
Cool. Yes, sir.
All right, so let me get a couple bars of like Amazing Grace. Can you do the first part of that? Go ahead.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Wow.
That bro could sing. You know what I'm saying?
All right. Now, what you give me the version is if your uncle just got out of jail, you got shot in the back when you was a kid. I'm just saying, let me see the hood version real quick, if you know which version I'm talking about. Just see if that exists. Let me see what you got.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that
Here's the thing. The first time I asked him to sing, he knew what he was doing. The second time I asked him to sing, he knew why he was doing it. When you know your why, your what has more impact, because you're walking in or towards your purpose.
Our what is to be people of grace. Our why is because God offers that grace to us without price, free of charge, so that others in the world might experience such grace. Let us be people who share that grace. There's one more character who knows something about grace. His name was John Newton. He wrote the words to one of the most famous hymns of all time, Amazing Grace. John Newton was a slave ship captain before he wrote this song. He partook and participated in some of the most horrendous acts of human monstrosity that we could ever think of. He records in his journals stories of throwing live individuals off the ships into the sea in order to lighten the load before they got to their destination. He records all kinds of monstrosities that he was a part of. And he thought that he was beyond God's grace. And then he met a Methodist evangelist who said to him, "There is no one outside of the possibility of God's grace in their lives." And so, we are to go and share that message that was shared with John Newton that day, because that's our purpose. That's our why, to make God's grace known so that all might find God's love for themselves and to know Christ through our grace and God's grace. May it be so.